Reassurance. Please be seated. Father, thank you for the words of this hymn that remind us that you are the one who walks through the valley with us, and that your rod and your staff comforts us in the periods of deepest and darkest distress. We are your bride, we are the church, and you love us beyond anything that we can fully comprehend. And what shall separate us from the love? The Bible says nothing can snatch us from the hand of the God who loves us. And Christ said, I will abide with you. I will walk with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you that you walk with each of us as we go through our various times of difficulty and trials. And I know this past week has been a difficult time for many people as I've connected with people in the hospital and other people who are sick. And some I didn't get a chance to talk to and I know have been not well. And some are away today because they are not well. And Lord, I just pray for all of these dear people that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that their faith would be strong, that they have a God who walks with them, whose rod and staff will comfort them. That's your power and your truth. You are the source of our strength, and you are the lover of our soul. We give you praise today, and thank you. Blessed Spirit of Christ, would you infuse worship into our hearts as we come and study your word together. Let it be real. Let it be authentic. Let it touch the deep places so that we can become more like Jesus every day. Thank you for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today the title of my message is Christ and His Church. Remember what Christ said? He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, how has Christ been building His church? I mean, you look through the eons, through the decades, through the past two millennia, and you see how the church has burgeoned, how it's blossomed, how it's grown exponentially amidst great persecution and changing times. The church has continued to be the great power of God displayed on this earth. We have a lot to owe the church. The church, again, as I said, is not this building. The church is you and me and then those believers around the globe. It's the church universal. It's the church indivisible. It's the church militant. It's known by a lot of different names. But the church is the bride of Christ, and we are the family of God. And when you look at how the church has manifested itself through the centuries, you see that the church has always been formed into component parts. We call them local assemblies or congregations or fellowships. And people through the history have identified with that particular assembly of believers. You see it borne out in Scripture, and we'll look at some of those Scriptures. Thank you, Tony, for sharing about Diana and for reading to us about the church from Scripture this morning. What I want to say to you fellow believers and partakers of this communion of fellowship that we enjoy, and I'm speaking to the choir here because we have a very committed core group of people who are serving in the various capacities that you serve week in and week out. We're so grateful for your faithful service and participation. So I'm preaching to the choir today, but what I'd like to do is I'd like to speak generally to the condition of the church, especially in terms of its treatment of the topic of the church. Church and church membership has been de-emphasized with this kind of consumer, we'll call it an ecclesiastical consumerism. Does that make sense? Does that ring any bells? Does that resonate with anybody? Ecclesiastical consumerism. And what I mean by that is, I'll come to this church if it scratches me where I itch. And when it ceases to meet my needs, I'll go somewhere else where I can find my needs met better. It's ecclesiastical consumerism. That's foreign to biblical teaching. It's contrary to the example of the historical church. The church is a place of committed believers. For example, I think it was Joni Mitchell coming out of the turbulent social upheaval of the 60s, where she was advocating in her music for free love. And I think one of the lines in one of her songs went something like this: I don't need a piece of paper from City Hall to keep me tried and true. In other words, you don't need to be married in order to, you know, have a relationship. The truth is, that's not marriage. Marriage involves a commitment, and that commitment is formalized according to the terms of our governmental process. It's an institution that's been enshrined into our legislature, into our practice socially. Now, we have another term where people cohabitate, they live together, and the government will recognize that cohabitation as a legal entity. But according to Scripture, it's not marriage. The same is true when it comes to a golf club, or a sports club, or the Rotary Club, or labor unions. There's a membership process. And when we look at those secular institutions and we see the importance that they place on membership, why should the church be less than that when that's God's ordained and holy institution? Rather than dumbing down our commitment, we should formalize that commitment to say, this is my home. This is my church family. This is where I belong. These are the people that I love, that I'm committed to working together to advance the kingdom of God. It's formalizing that relationship. And I'm going to explain why that process is important. It's important for a lot of practical reasons. And again, we want to make sure that this isn't a kind of a legalistic imposition on each of you. You have to decide before the Lord, is this the church I'm committed to? And clearly, this is the church that you're committed to. You've been here many, many years, and we're so grateful for your commitment and attendance. So it means a lot to us, believe me. But what we want to do is open up your thinking on this topic. It's due to consumerism that there's been a massive disinterest, and I think it's in three areas, and this is a bit of a recap from last week. Consumerism, disinterest in accountability, in responsibility, and I'm thinking specifically of service, or personal sacrifice. We don't think that way, and we don't think that way especially when it comes to the church. I'll come to the church if it suits me. I won't come to the church if it doesn't suit me. We're talking about something much bigger than our personal preference. We're talking about commitment. Commitment to be engaged in the way that the Bible describes engagement and commitment and service and sacrifice and accountability. How do we fulfill that one another ministry if we're only loosely connected? And I've been dealing with this for almost 40 years. In big churches, in small churches where I've served, people come, and people sometimes will come with an agenda and saying, look, and they'll come right up to you and say, Pastor, this is what I'm looking for, you know, and I want this, and I want that, and I want that. And I will try to say, well, we have some of that, we have some of this, but we're a little short on that. And I don't want to target any specific group, but I could give you, for instance, an example. Sometimes I get my dear charismatic brothers, and I have wonderful, blessed charismatic brothers that I love and who have spoken into my life and ministered to me in some wonderful ways. And some of you are some of those charismatic brothers, and I love you dearly, and you breathe life into my soul. But some of the struggles that I've had with that particular group is they've come in over the years, I'm talking almost 40 years, and saying you need to be charismatic, you need to speak in tongues, you need to have this being baptized in the Spirit. And I have to explain what baptism in the Spirit means according to Scripture. We want to see the flags being waved. We want to sing a certain style of song. And so, and on the list goes. You get the drift. It's like, well, I'm sorry, we're not a charismatic church. And there are people that come to the church and they want to remake the church in their image. And I just praise the Lord for the brothers and sisters that come who are of a charismatic persuasion saying, look, this is the particular culture, the particular ethos of this church is not charismatic. And it's not what we teach. Charisma is not what we believe here. I understand the charismatic movement. I've been involved in the charismatic movement for years. I've looked at it from both sides now, like Joni Mitchell's song, right? Looked at love from both sides now. I have to rest on the principles as I understand it in Scripture. And so I stick to those Scriptures, and I hold to the truth as I understand the truth revealed to me through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. And so membership matters. It matters. And let me review last week. We talked about, I think, five different distinctives that were important. We talked about membership matters because it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. By one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body of Christ, whether Jew, Gentile, bond or free. We have this mix of people coming together based on the redemption of Christ. It's a spiritual issue. And we're bound together by one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father of over all, the Scripture says. So there's a unity there, a unity of doctrine, a unity of purpose, a spiritual unity brought by the Holy Spirit that binds us together as God's people. The other issue, the second issue I mentioned last week was a fellowship issue. The fellowship issue means that in coming together, we experience a spiritual union called koinonia in Greek, and it means to share something with someone or to share in something with someone. And so we come together for that spiritual fellowship. It's not like we all have the same interests. We all love to go boating. We all love to go fishing. We all love to travel here. We all love to... It isn't that unity based on temporal interest. It's a unity that's based on our shared faith. It's a oneness. It's a fellowship. And that fellowship involves edification, support, encouragement, sharing love. It's the one another's of Scripture, right? The one another's. How do we fulfill the one another's of Scripture if we're not committed to one another in every measure? That's what the Scripture calls for. I know that sounds radical because we live in a very individualistic society that says, do your own thing. And it is so countercultural to think we need to be bonded at the hip. That's just foreign to us. And it runs contrary to everything we've known and been taught growing up. Fiercely independent. That's not the model for the church. Fiercely committed and engaged in each other's lives. That's the biblical principle. You know, as Mike quoted this morning, that we're to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So it's a fellowship issue. Thirdly, as I mentioned last week, it's an authority issue. It's an authority issue. Remember the Roman centurion whose servant was sick? I think that was in maybe Matthew 8. And the centurion came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my servant is sick unto death, and I'm asking you to heal him. And Jesus said, okay, well, lead the way. The centurion kind of corrects Jesus, said, look, you don't need to come to my house. Because in that particular time and culture, for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile meant that the Jew was now defiled. So the centurion, I think, clearly understood the cultural context. He said, you don't need to come to my house, really. If you speak the word, I know my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. And Jesus said to his disciples, man, you hear this guy. I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Great faith. All you have to do is speak the word. Jesus spoke the word. By the time the centurion got home, his servant was healed. But what the centurion said to Jesus was interesting as it pertains to authority. He said, listen, Jesus, I also am a man under authority. He said, I'm under authority. And then he goes on to talk about, well, I command 100 men, and I have servants, and I have other people in various categories of responsibility. And if I say do this, they do this. If I say do that, they do that. People are at my beck and call. He's talking about authority. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, says, behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, in my name, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He brings up the issue of authority. Christ is under the authority of the Father. He said, I did not come to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father or him that sent me. And then he says, all authority is given to me, now I send you. So he's given authority to the church. Well, what does that authority look like? Well, it plays itself out in the church through the godly leadership that he places in each local assembly. Pastoral teams that are submitted to the authority of Christ, first and foremost, and then they, as under-shepherds, administer that authority in a loving, gracious way for the encouragement and the edification of the body. A pastor has no authority other than what he teaches from the Word of God. That's the full extent. You'll see spiritual abuses occur in various places, various churches, where the pastor will say, this is where you're going to work. This is where you're going to live. This is who you're going to marry. That's abusive. And it has no place in the church. A pastor has no authority other than what comes from the Word of God. And a pastor does not use the Word of God to beat the sheep or leverage the sheep or manipulate the sheep. That is not the point. The pastor is there as a shepherd to nurture, to guide, to protect, to feed, to encourage, to support. That's the ministry of the Word, the authority of the Word coming through the pastor. So it's an authority issue. We, as the body of Christ, submit to His Lordship, and then we submit to the people that God has placed in positions of leadership. It's for our good and for His glory. And people today don't understand that. They don't get that. God has a blueprint for how the church should function and how it will encourage people to be all that He wants them to be in terms of His kingdom and how it will honor Him. Fourthly, I said last week it was a ministry issue. It's a ministry issue. You know, if you go to Romans chapter 12, it gives you a whole list of gifts. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a whole list of gifts that God has imparted to the church. You all have various gifts. And some of you may have spiritual gifts that you don't even know you possess. I remember we did at our previous church, we spent a copious amount of time put together a what we called a spiritual gifts inventory tool. Correct, Annabelle? We spent a lot, and we begged, borrowed, and stole, and plagiarized it, and got a lot of stuff from a lot of different sources. We can't really claim it as our own, but it was a real hybrid, if you will. And it was an amazingly effective diagnostic tool in helping people to understand these hidden gifts that they all had. And the whole point was to create a data bank where ministry opportunities came up. We had people we knew had those spiritual gifts to plug in. And I think at one point we had probably 18 small group ministries with uniquely gifted people that were leading in those 18 small groups. It was an amazing experience and experiment, and to see how God was faithful. God just loves to use His people in ministry to one another. It's the one another ministry. Minister to one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, care for one another, all there. Fifthly, last week I said it's an evangelistic issue. Again, I want to refer to Mike's quote. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So if these components are evident and practiced in the church, this kind of commitment to one another, the world outside gets to see something very unique that's foreign to their experience. They see a group of people that are really connected and loving one another. All right, so those were the five thoughts from last week. Now, let me just bring a few points today. about the importance of the church and how membership matters. Number one, in Christ, and you'll see this phrase over and over in Scripture. Number one, in Christ means in community. In Christ is synonymous with in community, because you can't be in Christ and outside of community. That's just foreign to biblical teaching. There are no lone rangers in the family of God. You can't meet in the digital sanctuary of your home with your pajamas on and a cup of hot coffee and an iPad, right? You'll get information, but that's not the church. Just like if you're single, that's not marriage, right? If you're a Christian and you're just functioning on your own, that's not body life. That's individualism. That's isolation. That's forsaking the assembling of your gathering yourselves together. It's so important to understand these concepts. Why is it just religious rigmarole that is there? There's practical benefit. I'm going to get to that. The practical benefit of following God's schematic, God's blueprint for how we function and how we grow together. In Christ means in community. Colossians 2, 1 through 3, we read that. Thank you, Tony. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you. Paul's in agony. He loves the church and the churches so much that he agonizes for them. And you see the different congregations. The church in Achaia, the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church in Colossae. He started all these various churches, and as a kind of a parent of these fledgling spiritual organisms, he's invested. He prays for them. I pray for you. I pray for our church. I pray for the various struggles that go on in your life. This week was a very busy week. There were people I didn't get to call that I knew were sick, but it was a very busy week. Some of our beloved folks had lost a loved one. Others were in the hospital. Still others were dealing with serious health issues. I got to as many folks as I could with this week. But it's out of love. It's not because I have some obligation to do this as pastor. It's because I care. And I want to offer a good word of encouragement and support to each of you. That's what Paul is experiencing. He has this burden of care. You're not a shepherd if you're just doing it for the pay, right? Or for a vocational choice. You're a shepherd if you're invested. I remember with one church, our church got so big that there was no way that I was going to be able to talk to everybody. And so myself and the administrator, we divided up the phone list with all of the leaders and said, look, here's a group of people. If you could call them once a month, not an onerous task. Call them once a month and say, look, how are things going? I'm the elder that's appointed to just connect with you. How do you think that went? I mean, it was a great plan. But what I found is people were more comfortable with making decisions about how the church should run than actually being involved in the running of the church, which is ministry. It's very frustrating. It's very frustrating because you want people to care for one another. And if you're holding a particular office, you don't do it because it gives you the pumps or the accolades. You do it because you care. And I'm so grateful for the leaders that we have in women's ministry and men's ministry and greeters and the offering and the ushers and everybody that serves in hospitality. They do it because they care. You know, the people that greet us in the morning, that just lights my fire to see the people out there. They're connecting with each other. They're greeting people with genuine enthusiasm. They're handing out the name tags. You feel welcome the moment you walk through the door. That means a great deal to me. This is a very welcoming and hospitable place. It's a great place to be. He agonizes. He says, I agonize for you and for the church at Laodicea. Now, we remember Laodicea, because over in Revelation chapter 2, what was the problem with the Laodicean church? Do anybody remember? He says, wish that you were hot or cold. Instead, you're lukewarm, I'll spit you on. You have forsaken your first love. That was the problem with the Laodicean church. In his seven letters to the various churches, he's forsaken their first love. You know, it's easy to kind of grow cold in our love for the church, for one another. The longer we're around the church, we kind of just go, oh, you know, we kind of, our batteries just kind of wind down. But it's like Tony said this morning, you know, get in the Word. When you're in the Word, man, on a daily basis, it gets you pumped. You go there and you say, Holy Spirit of Christ, just reveal to me more of yourself. I can't explain it. It's like a magic vitamin pill. It just soups you up. My wife and I's devotions, we enjoy those. That's such a time of bonding, coming together, sharing and praying. You know, it means so much to us in terms of our own spiritual growth. We need each other. He says, and for many other believers who've never met me personally, I want them to be what? Encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Knit together, that's talking about being bonded at the hip, right? I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. The mysterious plan, isn't that interesting? His mysterious plan has everything to do with you and I being bonded together in deep love. That's how the plan of God is revealed, through Christ and his church and the bonding that we experience one with another. In him, in Christ, lie all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So isn't it interesting? Our corporate fellowship is a way to access more of Christ, more of his wisdom, more of his knowledge. We experience more of Christ as we come together. It's a fabulous, fabulous concept. We need to understand the reality of that. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the local assembly. How can you stimulate one another to love and good deeds if you don't know those other people, if you're only casually attached? I gave you the illustration when I would go to, when I was studying my postgrad degree in Los Angeles, I'd go to Chuck Swindoll's church. You know Chuck Swindoll. He's written all kinds of books. He's a great preacher, teacher. Just love the man. I love his ministry. He's no longer there. He's back in Dallas. Has been for many years. Wonderful guy. But the church was full of people, 4,000 or 5,000 people. And I loved, after a heavy week of studying, I just creep into the church, sit in the back row, listen to the choir, the orchestra, all the fabulous things that big churches has to offer. Oh, I go, loved it, loved it. And then I'd zip out. Nobody knew I was there. And I had no responsibility on me. I could zip in and zip out. It was like a little smorgasbord, a little feast. It was great. And I justified it from the standpoint, well, I'm studying God's Word. I'm preparing for ministry. Why do I have to be involved in ministry? Right? I was the loser in that whole scheme. I was justifying my own lack of commitment and being rather self-centered. What did I have to offer? How could I have encouraged someone if I'd been more involved? Right? Okay. Number two, first is, in Christ means in community. It's synonymous. You can't be the Lone Ranger. You got to be connected and intricately connected. Secondly, church membership in the New Testament. Now again, I want to refer to the golf club, the Rotary Club, labor unions. They all have membership. And if you have Capital One, membership has its privileges, right? Just became a member of the World of Hyatt. Can't afford to stay in a Hyatt, but it was a free membership, so why not, right? Can never go there, but. All right, so there's no doubt that New Testament Christians were lovingly united and bound to the local body of believers. Now, let me give you why. Here it is. People say, hey, Pastor, I never heard of membership in church. You know, I always use that. Well, it doesn't mention membership. Well, it actually does. In three dimensions, it really does mention membership. So let me read some of the text. Acts 2:41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there was added. Take your yellow highlighter and go, whoop, 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 whoop. They make that squeaky noise, don't they? Right over added, added. Added about 3,000 souls. Somebody was keeping track. Every individual person that was converted was now added to that fellowship. Acts 2:47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 5:14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. In fact, anytime someone moved or relocated, they brought with them or were preceded by letters of recommendation. Linda, I remember when you came to this fellowship, you said, look, here's a letter of recommendation from my previous church. And I remember we had the conversation about membership. And I remember you being somewhat mystified, well, why isn't there a more formal membership? Well, I'm telling you today, there should be, and you were right. You were right all along. There should be. And it was a way of recognizing people from other fellowships. Acts 18:27, point in case. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. I don't think they were tired of him. I think they thought the Lord had a ministry for him. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. Do you get the sense of that fellowship, that fabric of unity and oneness and commitment? Welcome him into your fellowship. There was a formal aspect to the membership in the church. Romans 16:1-2. Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Isn't that a beautiful expression of body life and connection and commitment? Paul was eager to keep track of his sheep, letting the other congregation know her faith was genuine. Why were they doing that? Well, there were some very practical reasons. And in this particular case, there were Judaizers, false preachers and teachers that would come in. They were the wolves in sheep's clothing. So this kind of accounting was very practical and very important in terms of protecting the flock from people who would bring division and faction and false doctrine. A very practical aspect of church membership. You need to know your sheep. Your sheep need to know you. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And I know their voice. Imagine if you as a parent with young children, you know, and the kids aren't home for supper, and you're driving through the streets in your neighborhood, and you're shouting, children, children, come home for supper. You'd probably get arrested. You wouldn't just say, children, children, come home. You would say, Johnny, Billy, come home for supper. You'd address them specifically. You know your children know you. And that's the way it's meant to be in the church. Very practical reasons of guidance, protection, and nurture, and encouragement, leading and guiding. It's all very personal, and it has to be. Well, what about big churches? They break up into smaller units, and that's how that has to function. Again, with more shepherds dispersed, helping, leading, guiding. Acts 2:42, and all believers, being together, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing meals and to prayer. And that's exactly what happens in church membership. The individual believer is publicly identified with the local body of believers and enters into an ongoing spiritual partnership with that congregation. Makes sense, doesn't it? You know, it's taken a lot of time for me to kind of formulate these thoughts because I've always been sort of pushing back on anything that's kind of formulaic, legalistic, too religious, too churchy. I want that raw, organic experience in Christ. I want it to be real. I want it to be genuine. That's what I want. I don't want membership roles that are filled with people who don't know Christ. By God's grace and perfect design, He has equipped each of us with a variety of spiritual gifts, as I mentioned. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. That again implies our fellowship. It's our fellowship. You know, that's why this condition that we see, as I called it, ecclesiastical consumerism, where believers float freely between congregations and never firmly plant in one place, foreign concept to Scripture. And what we have today is a model built on consumer mentality. People go to church wherever they find their felt needs are addressed, only to unplug and move on when those needs change or are better met somewhere else. Scripture says clearly, not forsaking our gathering together. Okay, number four, membership is submission. Submission. The Scripture says that as a pastor and as a pastoral team, we give an account for the people over whom we lead. And every pastor faces the same burden for the men and women under his care. But when you have a loosely knit fabric of fellowship, that kind of spiritual leadership and oversight becomes very unmanageable. People pop in, pop out. The moment that you start to exert any kind of exhortation or direction or guidance from a spiritual standpoint, they back away. They're not really committed. Imagine how long a marriage would last if the moment you have your first fight in that relationship, the person checks out. See, that's not commitment, because commitment involves working through the hard stuff. And there's too many people in our world that don't understand that commitment. Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith." Now that's a very daunting task for me as a pastor, because you look at me, and if you look close enough, or you want to just talk to my wife, you'll find that there's lots of areas of weakness. And so I become an example to you of faith. God has put me in this role. That's a very daunting task. How would you like a group of people looking at you and saying, "How's the pastor functioning in his walk with Christ?" That's a daunting task, but that's the role that God calls us to. Imperfect men in roles of pastoral leadership, and yet they're required to model faith as best they can, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word to guide them. They model that faith. It says, follow the example of their faith. Then it says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. And they're accountable to God, it says. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. I remember we were doing a church discipline with a particular man, and I won't get into the nature of the situation, but it was a serious situation. And it was in my office, in my study, and I didn't have the phone on speakerphone to my knowledge, but the man that I was trying to speak truth into his life in terms of what he was doing was screaming at the top of his lungs at me. So much so that my son in the living room could hear the intensity of this man's voice. That he did not want to be accountable. He wanted to continue to function in the church regardless of his sin, which involved other people in the church. And it had hurt them deeply by what he was doing, which was very, very carnal. That is a sorrow. And man, you have no idea how difficult it is when you're trying to exercise loving discipline in someone's life that's meant to restore, not to punish, but to restore and to help and to encourage and to guide. You have no idea how painful it is when you get that kind of attitude. There has to be some understanding of what it means to be in submission to the Lordship of Christ and the under-shepherd that he puts in this role for the care of the flock. It's very difficult. Pastor's role is to exhort, to rebuke, to encourage, to teach, to do all of those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. That peace in the church is invaluable. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. That's the heart of God. Lastly, membership is identity. Our society is suffering from an identity crisis. Oh my gosh. We got more pronouns now than we know what to do with. There's such confusion about who I am. Where do I fit? Do I really belong? There's so much confusion out there. But you know, for the child of God, we have a clear sense of identity. It says that we're heirs to the throne of God. We're salt and light through Christ. We're the dearly beloved, fully accepted in the Lord. On and on the scripture goes. We're a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The identity of the child of God is magnificent. We need to know who we are, like who we are, and be who we are in Christ. And membership helps us understand and should help us understand who we are in Christ. We come full circle. In Christ means in community. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are not like people who are confused about their identity, it says. For you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, you were drifting, aimless. Now, you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. That's where identification begins, with God's mercy. God's mercy. Christians don't need to struggle with that kind of identity crisis. We've been redeemed, claimed by Christ, brought into his family, and are being transformed into his likeness. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a whole new identity. And it's a pervasive identity. Let me say this. The best indication of your priorities is how and where you spend your time and energy. Perhaps you're a member of a political party. Good. A school board, a neighborhood committee, a sports club, or some other pursuit. Of all the organizations you could belong to, the church is by far the most important. Your commitment to and identification with your local congregation speaks volumes about who you are and what matters to you most. It does. And this is a wonderful encouragement. The church is a foretaste of the glories that await us in eternity. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household. Faithful participation in the local body of believers is a vital part of the Christian life. It brings us into fellowship with other believers, submits us to the authority of the Lord through his church, makes us useful to God and his people, and shapes our identity in Christ and our testimony to the outside world. Membership matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you bind us to yourself and then to each other in a most beautiful relationship that brings peace and joy and love, purpose, identity, fulfillment. Lord, our experience is just a foretaste of what we're going to experience in heaven, and I think about the blood-bought throng of Christ gathered around the throne, praising and worshiping the Lamb who sits upon the throne and giving thanks for the marvelous plan of redemption that saved us. We are your people, Lord. Let us be all that the church is meant to be. O church, arise. In Christ's name, amen.